I do want to say ni hao to all of our Chinese guests this morning, and thank you who are those of you who are host families for our Chinese friends. If you would turn in your worship guide, turn the page to the scripture page, you'll see three different passages there. This morning, as I said, is a little bit different. We've had testimonies about Christ's work here through Church of the Redeemer in these ladies' lives. We're going to have a shorter homily thinking about the church, and then we're going to have a special moment where we pray over our rising sixth graders as they go through a transition in their role in the church. So it's all about the church. I shared just the other week one of my mother's infamous Scottish sayings. I'm going to share with you another one. When I was a teenager and complaining about our church and started looking at going to other churches, my mom had a phrase that she would say to me in her loving, affirming Scottishness. She would say, always with her finger up, "If you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it." Scottish people are known around the world for their affirmation abilities. If you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. The church is imperfect. The church of the bride of Christ has always been a mess. It is full of broken people. It is full of sinners. It is full of people who got issues. And it's full of different people. But the church is still the bride of Christ. There's a rather earthy quote that's attributed to St. Augustine. And he said, "The bride of Christ may be a whore, but she's still your mother." The church is a spiritual blessing to God's people. And here we read about it in God's Word, and we're just going to touch on it briefly. If you would read with me John 17, beginning in verse 20. "I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus, as he approaches the cross in John 17, spends an extended period of time in prayer with his Father. And in that prayer, he says, "I do not ask only for these," that's his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given to me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I make known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word today? And would you give us yourself? Would you show us who you are? Would you find us where we are? For Lord, what we need is much more than information. What we need is much more than some ideas about how we might change our lives or live a little bit better. What we need is you. So would you give us yourself? Would you meet us? Would you help us? That as we pray, as we commission our youth, as we sing, Lord, as we receive the benediction, that we would know that we are meeting with the one true and living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Three reasons that we celebrate the church this morning. Three reasons. First of all, our union. Our union. Secondly, his bride. And then thirdly, our family. John 17 here gives us Jesus' prayer. Jesus, as he comes to the end of his earthly ministry, as he's facing the cross, Jesus prays. He prays for himself, and he prays for his disciples. But then Jesus also prays for us. Jesus prays for you. That's what it says here in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, that's his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's Jesus praying for you. What is Jesus' prayer for you? Verse 21. That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's what Jesus' prayer is for you. That we would be one. Jesus could have prayed for a lot of things. But here, as he faces his death, what does he pray for? He prays for the unity of the church. For the oneness of the body. His prayer and his longing is not just for individual people to be blessed. Not just for individual Christians to do well. Jesus' prayer is for the unity of his body, that is the church. That he wanted the church to be one, to be united. Why? Well, there's a phrase that's repeated in Jesus' prayer. Look at the end of verse 21. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then look at the end of verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. We celebrate the church today because the church is our union. We are one with the church. And God wanted the church to be one for the sake of his ministry in the world. For the sake of the world, for the sake of the witness of the gospel. If the church is not one, if the church is not unified, that impacts the gospel in the world. That impacts God's reputation. It says here, so that the world may believe the unity of the church is in order that the world might believe that Christianity is true. Because the unity of the church is predicated upon the love of God. And that's what we see here. The unity of the church is based not on our goodness, based not on our conflict management skills, based not on being great, having great mediation. The unity of the church of Jesus Christ is based on the love of God. God says, Jesus says, the love that you and I have, my Father, the unity that you and I have, I want the church to have that. That love and that unity. It's not just a superficial unity, right? Jesus' prayer is that we as the church would be one in love. The same way that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. It's a beautiful thing. We celebrate the church because the church is our union. We are the body of Christ together. I grew up in a country that didn't always celebrate its union. That country today is very, very fractured and may fraction even more with Brexit. I grew up in the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom is the nation that represents four separate nations, Scotland, England, Northern Ireland, and Wales, all historically independent countries, but unified and have been unified for several hundred years as the United Kingdom. But we in Scotland had a bit of a chip on our shoulder about inequity in our union. England is the most powerful country, the most populous country, and that's where the center of government is. And so there's always some tension with the other parts of the United Kingdom. And we had this chip on our shoulder, and I would joke about it with my English friends. In some senses, it was true. The BBC was our main news source back in the day, only four channels. You know, as a kid, there's only three channels. Two of them were the BBC. And the BBC was the kind of the news broker. And we had this kind of complaint that any time a Scottish person did something awesome, it was a great day for the United Kingdom in the news, a great day for Britain. But whenever a Scottish person or some Scottish people did something that was bad, it was a shameful day for Scotland. And whenever an English person did something amazing, wonderful, it was a great day for England. But when an English person did something bad or embarrassing, it was a shameful day for the United Kingdom. Our union was tense, and our union still is tense in the United Kingdom. But the union of the church is not based on our goodness. The union of the church is based on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's based on the love of God. And we celebrate the local body of the church because here we are united in Jesus. We're a diverse bunch. Different backgrounds, different stories, different ethnicities, different ages, different interests. Some of you went to Georgia, some of you went to Georgia Tech. Some of you cheer for Alabama, some of you went to Auburn. A little kind of SEC humor there. But we are one in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things I celebrate about Church of the Redeemer regularly. If you grew up in church or you've been in church, you know that sometimes churches, like families, are really messy. And that there's tension. There's division. There's kind of competition. That there are parties. That there are different groups. And that makes church painful and awkward. And it has a deep spiritual, psychological effect that Jesus talks about here. Jesus says he wants the church to be one for the sake of the witness of the gospel in the world. And when the church is not one, when its unity is fractured, it impacts the message of Christianity and makes it be kind of seem like not so real or not so powerful or a bit of a joke. And one of the things I celebrate often is the unity of the body of Christ here at Church of the Redeemer. That we have a church that works together, that prays together, that struggles together, and that unites together. We have a church family that values unity, not above all else, but that values unity in how we interact with each other. That we would honor God by being the body of Christ. So what does this mean for us practically? It means we got to celebrate the union of the church. Celebrate the unity of Christ's body. Celebrate the unity of Church of the Redeemer. Thank God for it and pray for it. Jesus' prayer is, may we be united as one. May we be united in love for the sake of the witness of the gospel. And so we should pray that regularly for our church. God, may our church be united. May you protect us from division. May we be united for the sake of your witness in the world. Not just for our harmony, not just so that we can say we have a nice church, but for our worship and for our witness. Pray for the unity of the church. That's Jesus' prayer for us. When we pray for the church, we can pray for things like success, that our church will be successful. We can pray for changes that we would like to see in our church. And we can pray selfishly that church would do things my way. Those, I'm not saying those are bad prayers, but above all else, we've got to pray for the unity of Christ's church for the sake of his witness in the world and to celebrate the unity that we have. That when we come to this place, that we would come to celebrate, to say, here I am with the body of Christ. I don't come to worship alone. I come united to the body of Christ. So first of all, we celebrate because the church, in the church is our union. Secondly, the church is his bride. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Passage here where Paul is speaking about marriage, but also about the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It's a beautiful passage about marriage. But when God, through Paul, is speaking about marriage, he speaks of his relationship with the church. I say at almost every wedding I do that God does this, not because marriage, not because the church is a good illustration of what marriage is meant to be like. God is not using the church just as an analogy. Marriage is the way it is because of God's love for the church. Marriage is a picture of God's love for his people. That's how it works. If we looked at this passage, we could replace the church plural with the second person singular you. And it would make kind of Christian sense. If we went through this and said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved you, singular, and gave himself up for you, that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the that he might sanctify you, having cleansed you by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present you to himself in splendor. That would make Christian sense. But there's a deeper picture here with God's relationship with the bride. And we live in a very individualistic world, especially in Western culture, where we're very, very, very individualistic and we think about ourselves. And we think of the world around us as service providers, especially in the day of online reviews, right? The restaurants we go to, you know, where we buy our computers from, you know, where we go on vacation. You know, if you're taking a trip, we look at TripAdvisor. We look at the world around us as a service provider. And if they're not going to provide a good service, then we're going to get a bad review and we'll find someone better. And one of the reasons we must and should, and it's right, to celebrate the church is the church is not a service provider. The church is not like a restaurant or like a club that we can pick and choose from. The church is the bride of Jesus. The church of Jesus Christ is his beloved bride. Look what it says. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus didn't simply die for a bunch of individuals. Jesus died for the church. Having that he might sanctify her, Jesus wants to make the church more beautiful. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might celebrate, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The church is the bride of Christ. I love my wife very dearly. She's an amazing person. We've been married for 26 years. But my wife is not perfect. And there's sometimes I can be critical of my wife. But you don't get to be critical of my wife. Any of you are critical of my wife, you're probably going to see the expression on my face change. Even if you say exactly the same thing that I've said about her, even if you touch on one of her weaknesses, doesn't matter. It's going to be a problem. The church of Jesus Christ is not perfect, but she is the bride of Jesus. So when we have seasons, when church stinks, when church is hard, when bad stuff is happening, when church is not working for me, when church is not singing the songs I like or doing the things that I like or someone's kind of upset me, we still have to remember that the church is the bride of Christ. God loves his people. God's people gather in all sorts of different dynamics and places. But the church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus loves her. So when it's hard, when we want to be critical, when we want to be mad, when we want to cheat on the Church of Jesus Christ with a newspaper and Starbucks or something else, we've got to remember that this is the bride of Christ. She belongs to Him. When we're tempted to look at the church simply as a service provider, does the church provide services? Yes. Should those services be good? Yes. But when we're tempted to look at the church just as something that's meant to meet my needs, I need to remember that no, the church is here for Jesus. The church is not my bride. The church is Jesus' bride. And the church is to serve Jesus. And we are to be made more beautiful that we might be presented to Him. That the end of the church is to be the bride of Christ. That we would remember that the bride of Christ is His bride, not ours. And that Jesus gets to define the church. Jesus tells us what church should be, what it should be about. It's His bride, not ours. And when we come to church feeling down, feeling low, feeling like failures, that when we come and we meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we remember that we are part of the beloved bride of Christ. That even if I have failed my husband Jesus, that I am part of His beloved bride. That Jesus wants to wash me and to present me beautiful to Himself. Now, as a man, I confess it's a little bit strange, you know, kind of for me thinking about myself as the bride of Christ because I'm a man. But I get it. That we together are the bride of Christ and we're beloved by Him. That Jesus gave up His life for His bride. That Jesus' life and death and resurrection was a romance story, was a love story about a husband laying down his life for his loved one, for his bride, for his everything. And that even in my bad days and bad weeks, in my sin and in my failure and in my self-centeredness, that when I come into worship, I celebrate because I, a sinner, am part of the beloved bride of Christ. Lastly, the church is our family. First of all, the church is our unity. She's Christ's bride. And then thirdly, she is our family. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, and that word can be translated that way, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus and by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So here, the author of Hebrews has just kind of summed up a lot of his book to say, hey, we have access to God through Jesus. We have been forgiven. God has taken away our sins. The sacrifice has been made. We get to come into the Holy of Holies. We have a new high priest who is Jesus, and He's an awesome high priest. Then we get three lettuces here, okay? Not lettuce as in the vegetable, but let us. Three exhortations. What do we do with this great message of salvation? Well, look what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's plural. Let us together as a church family draw near, not let you individually. It's plural. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to live a life that suits ourselves. No. Let us consider how to make our own lives better. No. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church is our family. And this application in Ephesians is to say you have this great salvation. Therefore, live as a family. Stir up one another. Now, that word's a fascinating word. Depends on the context, whether it means disrupt or encourage. You can imagine something kind of being stirred up. You know, it can be good or it can be bad. Well, here it's good. We're to stir up one another. We're to encourage. We're to be involved in one another's lives. We're to speak into one another's lives. We're to be a family. Stirred up to what? To good works. And verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Like us, the people in Hebrews' day were busy. They had a lot going on. They had family concerns. They had business concerns. And they also were persecuted. Being identified publicly, excuse me, being identified publicly as a Christian could be a problem. They could be put to death. They could lose business. And here God exhorts them in the face of danger to not forsake meeting together. Our church today here in North America is not persecuted like they were. But we know the pressure to forsake, to be busy, to have a lot of other things that are a greater priority. You know that illustration, that story about the rocks, the pebbles, and the sand? And how you might have put the rocks in first, and then the pebbles, and then the sand, and put the most important things in first? Well, we live in a world that tells us, hey, the church, it's a pebble if it's not sand. It's not a rock. You know, the rocks are family, vacation, sports, activities, travel, leisure. Put those things in first and then see what you can fit around it. And the Word of God would say, no, the church is your family. It's the rock that you put in first. The other stuff will fit around it, and if it doesn't, it's fine. But the church is to be your family, to not forsake meeting together. Because the church is the place where we are encouraged, where we are stirred up to good works. The church is our blood in Jesus Christ. The church is the place to have our back. Every organized crime family has one thing in common. Their family. Whether it's the Peaky Blinders, whether it's the Godfather, whether it's the Mafia, whether it's cartels. They're centered on family. Because family has a tighter bond than friends. Family shares blood. And when you say you don't go against the family and it's your blood, you know. The church is the family of Jesus. The church is our family. Our brothers, our sisters, our aunts, and our uncles. It's the place where we have the right to say things to each other that only your mom gets to say, right? There are some things that only your mom gets to say. But in the church, we're called to have that intimacy, to stir one another up in good works. This family is the group that knows you the best, knows your strengths, knows your weaknesses, and can weep with you. It's your family, when they show up at the hospital, that you're moved to tears in a different way than when your friends show up. The church is the family of God. It's a blessing. And we celebrate that. You all have been to me and are to me, many of you, brothers and sisters and father figures. There are people in this room who speak into my life in a way that no one else gets to speak. There are people in this room that I text when I'm struggling, when I'm sad, when I'm lonely, or when I'm angry. Because this church is my family, and that is a tremendous blessing. We're about to celebrate in just a moment the transition of some middle school kids in our youth group that are grown up and part of this church family. We celebrate this because some of you taught them in elementary school. Some of you maybe even changed their diapers in the nursery. Some of you will go on ski trips with them in the youth group. Some of you will talk them through college. Some of you will be at their wedding. And they might be at your funeral. And we do that as the family of God. And it's a beautiful thing. So we celebrate. A couple of Fridays from now is going to be the all-church party. Y'all need to be there, okay? Y'all need to be there. And we come to celebrate God's work. Even if you've had a terrible year, you can come and celebrate Jesus' grace. Even if you've had a year of disappointment and betrayal and struggle and hardship and loss, you can come and celebrate God's faithfulness. And we do that as a church family. I need to see you get it on and get down. I need to see you on the dance floor. I need to see you, you know, dancing like no one's looking, okay? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because of His faithfulness and His goodness. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your bride. And we thank You that we are her together. Lord, we thank You for how she has been our family. How she has united us to You. And especially we thank You because she is Your beloved bride and You died for her. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our husband, our lover, the pursuer of our soul, and the one who is waiting to be presented with us on that great day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.